thoughts and ends into the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of resurrection. We are Roman numeral 5, subpoint C.3, page 4 of our notes. All right, we've gone to the effort to apply Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our assembly as the habit of some is, but even more so, as the day approaches, we come together. And in order to make the next hour count, and the application itself demands that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The believer priest is in one of two states, and it's an absolute. There's no gray area. Either you're in or you're out of fellowship. Get out of fellowship through personal sin in the life. Get back in fellowship, i.e. fulfilling the God the Holy Spirit, by applying 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas your confession of sins before God, naming, citing, acknowledging, homo legeo, is the Greek word. God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we are in a condition then, acceptable before God in all that we do. And it's especially important in terms of assimilating the truth of Bible doctrine, because as we know, the Bible is a spiritual message given to people to be assimilated in a spiritual way. And it is God the Holy Spirit along with our human spirit that makes that availability possible and a reality to us. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for another opportunity to study your word. We ask that you continue to bless us as we wrap our mind around these principles of doctrine that you have given to us, things that relate to specific promises that gives us confident expectation or hope in regards to the truth of your word as they would apply to us. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 5, resurrection. Here looking at the biblical definition of resurrection. And that is a reviving from the dead with a new manufactured body that is eternal in nature and far superior, if you will, to our temporal bodies. This body is made by God, not through our parents having a good time one evening and all of a sudden there we are 9 months later or whatever. This is a supernatural producing of the body by God. It is a promise given to Old Testament and New Testament saints for simple faith in Christ that makes resurrection possible for us. And Jesus Christ is our hope, truly an object of faith for the reality of this resurrection body to be part of ours, because he has been the first person and does and has received a resurrection body for his humanity in and of itself. Obviously, people fail miserably even in their understanding of God and of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as believers. Jesus Christ was one person, but dual nature. It is known as the hypostatic union. And that is that he was in union as God the Son with the humanity of the historical person, Jesus, born of his mother as a virgin, Mary, in Bethlehem 2 millennia ago. The father was bypassed in regards to his birth, the consummation of the union, so that the sin nature gene would be omitted and avoided in regards to his humanity. But he is God in the flesh. The attributes and essence of his natures are not really intermingled in and of themselves. In other words, his humanity doesn't take on the attributes of his deity, neither does deity take on the attributes of his humanity. When he cried out, "I thirst," that's speaking from his humanity. Obviously, God doesn't thirst. Before Abraham was "I am," as he twitted the Pharisees with, that's speaking strictly from his deity. Only as God the Son did he exist pre-eternally before Abraham. So one must understand the nature of Jesus Christ in his uniqueness as the uniquely begotten of God in regards to his very person and presence. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ obviously revolves around his humanity, as deity never dies. Deity is eternal. And therefore, his humanity is representative of the human race in and of itself. And the fact that he has received the resurrection body in his humanity gives us our confidence that we too will share with him in this regards that the promises of doctrine brings out. So Roman numeral 5 here, in dealing with the resurrection of Christ, and the first two sub-points there, we bring out the witness of his death, burial, and resurrection. Obviously, Jesus first had to die if he's going to be resurrected in the context of his existence. And we saw under point A there a multitude of eyewitnesses in regards to his very death that occurred on the cross. His body, which was minus the sin nature, was absolutely righteous. When it was on the cross, at high noon, it was on the cross for 6 hours. For the first 3 hours, all that he suffered in terms of the execution of crucifixion were at the hands of men. The work of Christ, as it reflects upon or pertains to the salvation of mankind from sins, known as his efficacious work, occurred in 3 hours that he is on the cross, and that is from noon, in which the world, the earth, became dark, whereas God the Father gave the Son his humanity, his privacy, to take on this repugnant role of receiving through imputation the condemnation of all the sins of mankind from Adam and Eve, the first members of the human race, to the last that will exist in this regards. And in that 3 hours, nothing's impossible with God. He underwent spiritual death. His human spirit was separated from his humanity. His deity rejected his humanity in that condition. Obviously, there was no fellowship between the humanity and his deity during those 3 hours. But at that point in time, a separation occurred, as we understand it, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Recognizing the aloof nature that God had taken in regards to his humanity. And there are even some that suggest that the hypostasis was broken for those 3 hours, but I have not come to that conclusion. But either way, at the very minimum, his deity rejected his humanity. And for those 3 hours, under spiritual death, his body became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, as Hebrews 5:21, on our behalf. And the purpose was so that we had the righteousness of God in him through his person. And for those 3 hours, every sin was imputed into his body. It was judged in his body, in his literal humanity. And obviously, his body then became contaminated. And the principle is where sin exists, judgment follows. And the body that became sin, the judgment of sin is death. And hence, physical death would follow. And he cried out later, "It is finished, what is finished." He's referring to the sin-bearing period of his time on the cross for those 3 hours. And then his spirit was returned to him because we are noted that he gave up his spirit, his deity, checked him out. And as we read the verses, it was in such a way that even a centurion Roman guard that was there on guard duty for this execution became a believer over it. If he didn't, he was obviously going to be very culpable in regard to his words otherwise, in the manner in which he died in this respect. But his body became contaminated. It was corrupt. And therefore, not a body conducive for the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And his soul and human spirit left that temporal body behind as he separated for less than 72 hours. And at that time, at the end of the 72 hours in his burial, he received the first resurrection body given to the human race. He is now in a glorified state in his resurrection. And this is obviously quite a spectacular deal. To people outside, it may seem like a sci-fi movie in regards to this very aspect. But they won't think that. They'll fall for it in the most deceptive of ways when the Antichrist appears on the scene. They'll believe him that he came back from the dead. But they can't believe a historical book of the Bible, 66 books written by a plethora of authors over some almost two centuries, where Old Testament and New Testament combine are in perfect harmony with one another. A perfect agreement is without error. It's never been proven wrong. Never. As all the attempts is there, all the attacks and barrages by science and other things that have come against it, it has never been proven wrong. And that book proclaims who and what Jesus Christ is. It is a full explanation of his person and of the plan of God as it centers around his person in this respect. So, obviously, Jesus Christ is recorded for us in the Bible, having been raised from the dead, and he is eyewitness of that new body that he has that is supernatural in regard to its very nature. And that first and foremost, he must have died. And again, the eyewitnesses that we've recorded in regards to that, his mother, family, disciples, Gentile Romans around, the Jewish leaders, all these people were there, as well as a mass of crowds that were there just simply for the spectacle in and of itself, saw him die on the cross. And the guards that came up to hasten the death of the Jews that were on the cross as it was the Sabbath coming upon them did not break Jesus' bones. It was not necessary because he is already dead when they come up to check him out. And then his burial, that was point C. Was by Joseph of Arimathea. Well, that's point two of C. One, C1, C2. I'm always good with these numbers, so keep up with me. Joseph of Arimathea gave him his tomb. It would have been interesting if he had been clearly adjusted. And he said, "Sure, I'll let him use it for a couple, 3 days. You know, what's the big deal here?" But, you know, there's no indication whether or not he had gapped that doctrine. But either way, you have his personal eyewitness account. Again, you have the Jewish leadership, the Roman centurions. As the Jews convinced Pilate to let him put a Roman guard around the tomb because of the claims that Jesus had made, that they clearly understood that he was going to come back from the dead. And these people were eyewitnesses that his corpse was literally put into the cave, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the rock itself, the stone that was rolled in front of the entrance to the mausoleum, if you will, the cave, was sealed to ensure that nobody could go in and rob the corpse otherwise. Obviously, the Jewish leaders are not going to convince Pilate to put a guard out there without them themselves going out to make sure that that corpse is still there. Now, what dummy would do that? If they're afraid somebody's going to steal them, they're going to make sure he's there. So you had that eyewitness in regards to those eyewitnesses in regards to his very burial in and of itself being placed in the tomb. And then that brings us then to sub-point three there of C, his resurrection. As we saw, none of the disciples or women who followed Jesus believed in his bodily resurrection. It is a doctrine. They believed the doctrine. But they did not take it to the next level of application as it would apply to Messiah in this regard. Again, this is the fallacy. This is the danger, the destructive nature of rationalizing or compromising doctrine at any level. Whereas the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would become the ruler over Israel immediately. They had not gapped all the other doctrines to put in the context of the Advent, and that there would be two Advents of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he died, to them, they saw a hopeless state. They believed in the doctrine of resurrection, but they did not take it and apply it in regards to the immediate circumstance and situation at hand. And that is part of the judgment that comes upon people who remain spiritually dull and will not gap the doctrine and make the proper application in regards to it as appropriate. That when it is time for it to be of true benefit, it is not in their doctrinal arsenal for their own defense, encouragement, and things of that nature in regards to their lives. That's why I've always exhorted that there may be doctrine that is hard for us to understand, or we may not completely understand, but you don't reject the doctrine because you don't initially and immediately understand it. You put it on the back burner and you pray about it. Some of us have been at Bible teaching, sound Bible teaching, for many years, and there are still even questions that we have. And we put it on, but we don't reject the Bible and what it says. Just because you can't understand it does not make it true. So, as a source of encouragement, you hang in there over time, you will build a frame of reference. Things will become clearer to you. And it's amazing how just later on in time certain verses will come up and then something will just click. Most of us, if not all of us, have had that happen to us throughout our Christian lives as we've gone through and kept our nose at the grindstone in understanding the Scriptures. So, evidence in regards to those around Jesus failing to apply the doctrine in regards to Jesus' resurrection and the necessity of it from the Advents, failing to understand that there's two Advents of Christ, one to save the world spiritually, and then another some 2,000 years down the line to save the world politically. And boy, are we ready for that. But it's not even there yet. I mean, truly, as bad as it gets, as bad as it seems, this is still nothing yet from everything that I've seen in the Scripture. We've been through the book of Revelation. We know all hell's going to break loose here before long. The kind of world that we're still being very protected. God the Holy Spirit has a restraining ministry. The arrival of the Antichrist, all the things that are going to occur in that 7-year period known as the tribulation, will not be done before the timing of God. before the church is taken out of here. And obviously, a good reason to remind ourselves in regards to the very doctrine that we're dealing with. So, examples, evidence that those around Jesus failed in regards to this doctrine and in his person. One, his disciples were hiding in fear. As soon as he was arrested, they blew out of there. They were looking for a hiding place. Peter, it was prophesied for Peter by Jesus as in his braggadocious way of being Peter. Unique personality, not unlike some believers I've met in life myself. Nothing's going to shake me. You know, you never know. Until the circumstances and situations are set before you, we really don't know how we're going to react in many cases. We know how we'd like to. But when it happens, if you're not truly firm in the faith in regards to the application necessary to capitulate and turn and run, is often the case, and that was Peter. And he obviously had an emotional reaction to the recognition of his failure in that regards. Two, we saw the women went to the tomb, Mary and others, expecting to find a dead body. They were there to, they had to dispose of his corpse before 6 p.m., put it in the tomb. So that they wouldn't violate the Sabbath in this regards. And so the normal preparation of spices and things of this nature to help with the decaying matter and the smell and all these other things was postponed. And that is until that Monday morning. And the women went there to prepare his body in official capacity to work as the mortuary in preparation of the deceased. And hence, they were completely expecting to find his body. And then, as we saw, three, Peter was alone with his shame in that regards. In B, where we left off, the tomb was empty according to the women. Here, evidence in regards to his resurrection. The tomb was empty according to the women, Peter and John and the authorities. Upon investigating on their arrival at the tomb, the body had disappeared. There was no corpse in the body. That is recorded for us in John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So already the entrance had been violated to open up the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter, verse 2, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple who Jesus loved in this gospel is referenced to John himself. This is how he refers to himself throughout the gospel in a third person sense. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So her immediate suspicion is that some leaders, probably the Jewish leaders, Romans otherwise, had come and removed the corpse for some nefarious purpose. And that's before she even went in. She just saw that the stone was rolled away. And she immediately goes and gets some assistance from some males that she knows. Yeah, they're males. You won't find any transgenders in this group. And Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the tomb, this is a mark of credibility in regards to the author as he's writing about an event that concerned himself. And that is, the two were running together. Obviously, this sparked anxiety in them. What is going on here? So they have a foot race, basically. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Guess what? He's saying, I was the winner. So that's just writing that smacks of an eyewitness account of reality in this regard. And stooping and looking in, verse 5, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So he basically just looks into the tomb, and he's able to see the cloth that was used to wrap the corpse in, laying there on the slab of which it had been positioned, empty. And Simon Peter then also came following him, and he entered the tomb. That's Peter. John has a little discretion. He's a little discerning. Peter is just a blow-and-go kind of guy, man. He's going to go for it. And he runs in there and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And it said, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in the place by itself. So the way the wrappings were positioned is as if Jesus set up with resurrection body, he could go right through the material. But he set up with the wrappings around his head still intact, and he pulled them off, and he neatly rolled them up and set them down there. Tell me that Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. He knows they're going to come and find this stuff. So so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered in also, and he saw and believed. And the fact that he believed means that all of a sudden the doctrine of resurrection just hit him smack up the side of the head. It dawned on them. Yes, it was true. He said that they were going to kill me and I was going to be raised up later. See? And that resurrection applied to his person at the first advent in this regards. Now, obviously, the disciples, as dull as they were during Jesus' ministry, really got their act together real quick after the fact. The right people, the right place, at the right time to stimulate their positive volition. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They hadn't put that together in regards to the terms of the execution of the advents of Christ. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Again, upon the initial discovery by the women involved, news then spreads fast. And it reached people's ears. And Jesus met a couple of them in the preceding verses. And in verse 11, now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. There were Roman guards on duty. And basically the angel that came down to roll away the stone, put them out. Didn't kill them, but put them out of commission. And they came too, and all they know is they're sitting there 1 minute, some guy... looked like a guy, elect angel manifests himself as a person, as a male, came up, and they were out of there. They're mentally, they were incapacitated. And next thing they know, they wake up, and the stone's been moved, and the body is gone. Well, for someone who's being commissioned to guard a tomb like this, and something like that happens, that's their life on the line. You know, like the old military, in regards to our own national operations in previous years. You fall asleep on guard duty, don't be surprised if somebody comes up and shoots you. You know, that's the way it used to be. I don't know what it is anymore, but anyway. They could be quickly executed, but obviously the first thing they had to do is they had to go back and they had to report. And so they were eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and all that had happened to them. And they brought in the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, etc., to report all this. And when they had assembled the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, the religious leaders. It's a bribe. And said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. We'll make sure that Pilate doesn't execute you over this. You won't go to the chair, so to speak." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as is today, to this day. Even some decades past, when John wrote the gospel, it floated false information, disinformation. Oh man, it's been around for a while. And guess who's the ones that sponsored it? Religious leaders with the government. And people bought into it. And many still do. There are still people that float the theft theory in regards to the disappearance of Jesus' body. So, see, now the grave clothes that we read about in John 22 through 10 are tangible evidence against human tampering. First of all, a vandal would not be so neat. If someone's going to come in and vandalize the tomb, rob the tomb, as there are people that are that low-handed, aren't going to sit there, take time to roll up the head wrapping and lay the body linen out otherwise. So too, they were lying as though the body had removed itself and had taken off the head wrapping last. Well, we'll make it look like nobody was here. The guy just disappeared. No, nobody came up with that. Especially with Roman guards out front. A sealed stone. Come on. So, anyway, the clothes in and of itself, as circumstantial evidence as it might be provided in a court of law, would be sound. A sound witness in regards to his body was not stolen. D, the angelic manifestation is the only reasonable explanation for the behavior of the guards. That was the previous verses there in Matthew 28, 2 and 4, as Mary and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Verse 1, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it." "And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow." So this angel determined to manifest himself in a spectacular way of being this alien being, glowing, etc., so that there would be no question of the supernatural nature. Angels can appear simply as human beings, just as normal human beings. But in this case, obviously, there's quite an announcement to be made. And in the context, this is the way that he appears. And obviously, he's dealing with men that have true grit, these Roman soldiers. And it was enough, just his appearance was just enough, was enough itself to put these men under extreme fear. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They went into shock, basically. And the angel responded and said to the women, as they were there, showed up, they saw him there, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he is lying." And then go run out and spread the news. And that's verse 11 and following there in regards to then the guards finally coming, getting their act together, able to physically become mobile again and run in and make the report. So the broken seal on the grave and the removal of the massive and guarded stone indicates divine agency. This was not some small rock they put in front of this tomb. It would have taken a few men to put it in his place, to roll it in his place. And then they sealed it with whatever type of seal they might have used, wax, whatever they utilized for that case. Maybe bitumen or something of that nature. Mark 16:3-4. So it's very disturbance in the manner of removal. Reflects that the fact that something supernatural is going on here. That's Mark 16. I get the right book. As the women were going, they were conversing with one another, and they were saying to one another, verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So Jesus appeared to the women, and after that, he made many other appearances. For some couple of weeks, few weeks after the fact. And these are known as post-resurrection appearances. And these are further proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We saw John 20:14, his appearance to Mary Magdalene. To the other women coming from the tomb, as we saw in Matthew 28:9. His appearance to Peter, Luke 24:34. The news got around of his appearance to Peter, also known as Simon Peter. Verse 34, saying the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. This is those disciples on the Emmaus Road context there. So news got out in his appearance to Peter. And then there, the disciples on the Emmaus Road is the background of that statement. That's verses 13 and following of 24. Two of them were going to the very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These are two disciples, not of the 12. Just Jesus had a lot more followers. The 12 are just basically marqueed in regards to their role with Jesus in his ministry. And they were conversing with each other, verse 14, about all these things which had taken place. Verse 15, it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Kind of appeared on the horizon, so to speak. And he mixed in with them while they're walking. Like some normal person traveling. And he started discourse with them, friendly conversation. Verse 16, but their eyes were being prevented from recognizing him. And one of the things you got to recognize in regards to a resurrection body, that it can manifest itself in a supernatural way. It's immune to solid objects. It can particleize, if that's the word, itself atomically, nanotechnology, even probably less, and pass through solid objects. It can appear and present itself in a physical manifestation, just as physical as our very bodies that we live in on top of it. It can enjoy food, it can enjoy drink, wine, but it is not necessary to sustain its life. And therefore, Jesus could present himself, manifest himself in such a way that apart from somebody being extremely suspicious, which these guys were not, they would not have recognized him even though they had seen him previously, probably during his ministry. Just the way that he appeared to them, how he changed himself to that degree, we're not told. But anyway, their eyes, either way, they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, verse 17, what are these words that you are exchanging to one another as you are walking? As they were talking about the whole deal, the crucifixion, and then obviously the newest news, his body's gone. He's disappeared. He's appeared to people, etc. I mean, that would be the headline, unless you're CNN. Okay. And they stood still looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas, verse 18, answered and said to him, maybe that's CNN Plus, they're out. But anyway, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Obviously, something of this nature could not be kept subdued of the information as it was spread out throughout the entire region and even beyond. And they're kind of taken aback that someone might still be ignorant of having heard this. In verse 19, and again, you can't tell me that Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Obviously, they exalt him in regards to their own perception as to his person, recognizing their status of being believers. And then how he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. How the government came in and martyred him. That's what they're saying. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, again, now they're reflecting upon their misunderstanding of the Advents and of Jesus' role and what they were looking for in Messiah. But today, they're looking for a Messiah to come back the same way, to become the king over Israel. This time, their expectations will be fulfilled. But before that will happen in reality in regards to those who will enjoy the fulfillment. They will have to come to recognize, oh man, this is the guy we killed 2,000 years ago. We crucified, we, our people, not them particularly, even though there's some people that would want to charge them with that. But anyway, they don't do it personally, but the nation. And they will have to come to faith in his person. But then the political movement of Jesus Christ will be fulfilled before them. So they simply precluded the second advent with trying to place it 2,000 years too early. Indeed, besides all this, verse 21, it is the third day since these things happened. So, with their thinking caps on, remembering what he taught, you know, all these things, you got to throw it in the mix. Why it doesn't pay, generally speaking, to try to read the Bible as fast as you can. You got to think about these things for it to have any real impact in regards to enjoying and savoring what's really there. But anyway, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, verse 22, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So how they try to explain away the angels is they had a vision. These are believers who are fighting tooth and nail to try to embrace a doctrine that they just simply is a stumbling block to them. See? So they try to rationalize, oh, okay, well, this doctrine, even though it's being applied and fulfilled in regards to his promise, didn't really happen the way that the Bible says it's going to happen. See? The way the Bible teaches it. Believers do this all the time. Rationalize doctrines, the applications of doctrines. And while it didn't really mean exactly the way that Jesus said it, so they write it off as a vision. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also said, but him they did not see. He was gone. Verse 25, and Jesus then, and he said to them, O foolish man and slow of heart. Foolish man and slow of heart. Can you imagine being in their shoes? Jesus Christ in resurrection appears to you personally. And as he now is going to address them in regards to their whole perception, in regards to everything that's going on, the first words out of his mouth, you idiots. You spiritual sluggards. You need to wake up. You know. Slow of heart to believe. See. In all that the prophets have spoken. This is the truth of Bible doctrine. Obviously, the given is that it is doctrine that is being taught. For those people who want to delay it in regards to embracing it, to compromise and rationalize it in regards to applying it, these are nothing less than spiritual sluggards until something comes along and, you know, assuming that they truly are positive and are going to make the adjustment, something comes along and slaps them upside the head, so to speak. Like people who want to continue to avoid their NPR and apply in Hebrews 10:25 in their life. People that ill, see. Rationalize, compromise it. Won't really embrace just how important it is, your most pressing responsibility in life. Growing up spiritually, being in Bible class regularly and consistently, see. These things. rebound, you name it. You plug the doctrine in and you go with it. In the example that I'm giving, see. These are just people that basically will not focus in truly with the kind of population that embraces doctrine across the board and will take it and isolate their sin natures sufficiently to keep it in front of them no matter what failures otherwise they may have along the way in the weakness of the flesh, STA, incidental sinning, and things of this nature. You got to understand, for 3 years, Jesus Christ was teaching face-to-face to these people. And he had all the evidence behind it, the fact that his teaching was the truth, with all the miracles, etc. And people wanted to hold to their little sacred cows of what they thought, you know, the Bible was teaching. Was it not necessary, verse 26, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Like read Isaiah 53 if you don't believe me. Yeah. Verse 27, beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. All the examples of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is cool in the fact that it teaches doctrine so much by example. And by experience, all the doctrines come out of the book of Genesis, an historical record of things that actually occurred way back in history. And all the spiritual information that's embedded in this book is mind-boggling. But, you know, you got to be in tune, and you got to seek it, and you got to want to know it. And you got then got to be willing to embrace it, etc. And all these things, Moses a type of Christ, Joseph's a type of Christ, Abraham and Isaac a type of Christ. What's that all about? Oh, it just shows just how great Abraham was as a human being. How he's willing to sacrifice his only son. Duh. Of course, yeah, it's easy enough for us to look back and maybe chuckle a little bit over it, even though it's not a chuckling matter when it comes down to loss of reward, etc., for the believer. But either way, just like the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in their deaths, going to Abraham and wanting Lazarus to go get him, wanting to send Lazarus to get him water. And then go tell his brothers about how bad this place was down there, and Abraham's word to him. They got Moses and the prophets. They got the scripture. See, what draws us all together, believe it or not, it can be comprised physically for us as what's in this book in regards to our own perception, an object of faith. And we believe what's in it and all that it records and reveals to us. And beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Verse 27, they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he would go further. They urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards the evening. The day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And for my next move, poof, it wasn't no beam me up, Scotty. He just vanished. Again, we'll deal with that in more detail when we get to the nature of the resurrection body. So that's an interesting passage. And then five here, he appeared to the 11 of the apostles and disciples, minus Thomas first. That's John 29 and 24. Chapter 20, verses 29 through 24. That's probably not right. you don't go backwards. But anyway, give me a chance. I might be able to figure this one out. They're in the room together in John 20. My computer had a number check on it. I'd be all right. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, when the disciples, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. See, again, running under sin fear. No confidence in regards to God's protection otherwise. Everybody in a tizzy over life and things in life and your tests in life. Well, I'll tell you, one reason why you're in such a tizzy, why the anxiety has you all wrapped around the axle, is because you have no faith rest. You have no real true belief in regard to doctrine and His promises that God's going to take care of you and these things are true. See? Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I don't think He gave him the peace sign, but anyway. And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. Verse 20. Disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The room was locked up. They had it barred. Parallel passages tell us this. They call those emergency rooms, whatever the people have. That type of situation. Make sure nobody could get to Him. And He disappears. He disappeared on one, and He just appears on the other. He said, therefore said to them again, verse 20, when He said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Obviously, it took them a little bit to wrap their mind around this. I mean, this is pretty spectacular stuff. Do you believe your eyes? You know, can you believe what you're seeing? That type of deal. And Jesus therefore said to them, again, verse 21, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." To fulfill His promise of sending, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And His part and role as they would be involved. Verse 23, "And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Being in fellowship, able to correctly and adequately critique sinful nature in life and whether people are not are truly positive and are employing rebound, things of this nature. Doctrine gives you discernment and insight in regards to these things. People give you lip service about stuff all the time. How much they want to be in Bible class, but yet you still don't see them. You know, that's pretty easy. That's an easy one. See, but discernment. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. You want to call them reversionists, then your critique is going to be accurate. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And then you have him coming in later, that's point 6, to the 11 plus Thomas. And that's verses 26 and following. And after 8 days again, the disciples were inside, and Thomas with him. Jesus came to the doors, having been locked again, and stood in their midst, said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, I skipped verse 25, sorry. They told Thomas that Jesus appeared. He didn't believe them. Again, see the dullness. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, Thomas, doubting Thomas as he's often known and called, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails and put my finger in place of the nails, put my hand in his side where the spear was shoved into him to prove that he was dead, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again the disciples were inside. Thomas with them came to the doors, having been locked, and stood in their midst, verse 26, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger and see my hands, and reach your here your hand, put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." You weak believer, you. He already knows. He reads your mind. See, nothing gets by him. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Guess what? You believe in Bible doctrine? You're a fulfillment of that verse. Blessed are you. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.